Welcome to the Word portion of the worship from Daleville Christian Church, where we take God's Word seriously because the Lord desires to bless us through His Word. We have an affirmation of our faith, and it is taken from God's Word, this affirmation from Titus in the second chapter. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The reading of God's Word for today is from Matthew's Gospel in the 24th chapter, beginning in the 35th verse and going to the end of the chapter, verse 51. Jesus is speaking, and these are his words: "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time,' and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I need to begin this message by saying that for all the grief I have given Joel Osteen, not that he cares, but I re-listened to one of his messages from this year entitled "Choose to be Happy." He said a lot of good things, and the message cleared up for me several other things that I have heard Joel Osteen say that I didn't understand. I wasn't sure what he meant. So I want to be more particular about what I say in reference to Joel Osteen, pastor of the largest congregation in the United States. Again today, I am following up from the last month. It's a new year, but many are troubled, some grieving, and some asking questions about the future. As I mentioned, we shouldn't be surprised at that. Generally speaking, people are interested in the future. Even Jesus' first disciples were interested in the future. See Luke chapter 24. Last time I also mentioned, and we have the book of Revelation, which has been some pastors' bread and butter for a lifetime of ministry, talking about the nearness of Jesus' return. Two of those pastors died just last year. Their programs are still available for viewing and hearing. And proof that believers are also interested in the future are the number of downloads of these sermons in January of this year about the future, more than most of the last Christmas season. I touched on this topic last time, Jesus' words from Matthew 24. Today we take a closer look at Matthew 24. I didn't want to make us read the entire chapter for our Bible reading today, so I didn't assign it, but I made sure to make verse 35 part of the reading. Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So no matter what happens in the future, even as our Lord's words will not pass away, neither does the value of our Lord's word, the value of the Lord's words to us, that value never passes away. Even though these words are in this written form 2,000 years or more, these words will remain. And the value of these words to you will remain. But they can only have value if you read them, if you abide in them. So I didn't want to read the whole chapter 24, but I must recite some more of this chapter to give you some background, some context to the message today. Jesus and the disciples are in Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Jesus entered Jerusalem on what we now call Palm Sunday. That was reported in Matthew chapter 21. Here we are in chapter 24, verse 1, "Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. 'Do you see all these things?' he asked. 'Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down.'" The buildings, the temple buildings of the temple, and the buildings of the Temple Mount were marvelous to behold. Herod's restoration, rebuilding of the buildings of the Temple Mount were a marvel throughout the Middle East and much of the Roman Empire. We continue to read in verse 3, Jesus having said that as marvelous as the buildings are, they won't be standing. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Again, there are questions about the future. I will go ahead and give you a spoiler alert, but if you've read this chapter 24 before, you know that Jesus did not answer the disciples' question at all. I can tell you that, let's assume the year Jesus spoke was the year 30 AD in the year of our Lord, or 30 Common Era. 40 years from that moment Jesus spoke these words, the temple was destroyed by the Romans. Still, the disciples were curious about the future, what was going to happen and when. But Jesus would not say, stating in 24:36, "About that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." So that is the answer to their question. No one knows. But do notice what Jesus' words are first out of Jesus' mouth. "Watch out that no one deceives you." Then Jesus stated that there will be signs of the end, but it will not be the end. And I have decided that Jesus' first statement, "Watch out that no one deceives you," that statement is what concerns me about end time prophecy preachers. I said, two of them have passed away in the last 2 years. I went ahead and watched several of their programs this past week. They often take news headlines and match them with prophecy. They saw fulfillment of prophecy and things for example, that President Obama at the time said he would be working on. And yet, this preacher lived to see two more men become president after President Obama was president, and those things, the preacher matched to the Bible, did not happen. But the preacher never made a retraction of his statements. So I have to wonder, is the preacher being deceptive with the Word of God? I remember something my old professor said. Be careful, he said, those who are married to the present will soon be widowed. Those who are married to the present will soon be widowed. Think about it. Do you purchase life insurance for 1 month and then purchase it again a month after that? And a month after that, and a month after that. So after a few years, you've spent a lot of money on postage or a lot of time buying life insurance online and spent a lot of time doing it. Have you deceived yourself thinking that you will save money when you only buy life insurance for 1 month at a time? And you ask, who would do such a thing? Friend, you don't know the people that I know. Again, these preachers are not saying they are the Messiah, but they are deceiving their hearers to claim that all the current events they mention are somehow tied to God's Word. Friends, I made it a rule as a dad to never promise my children anything. That came in handy one day when one of them said to me, "But Dad, you promised." I knew I had not promised anything. We were able to sort out their confusion about what I said because I had not promised anything. But Jesus' statement is this, let no one deceive you. And then Jesus adds that lots of stuff's going to take place, like the destruction of Jerusalem, but it's not the end yet. With regard to false messiahs, Jesus said, if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or here he is, in the inner rooms, do not believe it. And I mention this because it's reported in the book of Acts that such things did take place in chapter 5 of Acts. There are other historical records that tell us that such things did indeed take place. But the book of Acts itself tells us that they took place. And they will take place again. Jesus' concern, don't be deceived. Jesus wants us to keep the faith, persevere, keep to the code, abide in Jesus, follow him. Then Jesus tells the faithful what they should be doing. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when that master returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master's staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. Doing what Jesus calls us to do. That's what we, Jesus' servants, are to be doing. And we covered that in the Apostles' prayer for the churches a couple of weeks ago, where the Apostle says he prays for the church, grow in love, find ways to love better, love deeper, love smarter. Jack Van Impe, one of the end time preachers in media, while explaining how everything happening are signs of the end, and did so for 50 years, and I can't explain how things that happened 50 years ago are signs that Jesus is returning to the earth soon. If you use the word soon, people will think that you mean soon, not 50 years from now. Jack Van Impe and his wife Rexala would explain that there were things to do to prepare for Jesus' soon return to earth, but not really. There was really only one thing to do to get ready for Jesus' soon return to earth, and that was to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, so you could be found doing what your Master Jesus wants you to be doing. Although I'm sure that believers were those who made up the large audience of Jack Van Impe's shows, there wasn't any more preparation for Jesus' return to do for the ones who already are following Jesus. And I don't have any concerns about that part of Jack Van Impe's message. Jesus wanted people to call upon the Lord sooner than later. But Jesus didn't say that based on Jesus' own return to earth from heaven. Jesus talked about the uncertainty of life. Jesus' calls to repentance was more along the lines of seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Why wait? Jesus did not want anyone to perish. John 3:16. But these two approaches to making a decision for Jesus are two different approaches to what we think is happening around us. There are those preachers who emphasize that we are in the last days of earth, and the coronavirus has brought some of that feeling up. If you remember the Y2K problem, that also made some people think that the end is near. But one professor, not mine, had a student ask him a question back before the pandemic. The student asked, he wanted to know why Christians always talk like the end of the world is near, but don't act like it. The student was correct. We don't have to go far back into history, like in the book of Acts, chapter 5, or to look at the Essenes out at the Dead Sea who were preparing for the last battle. Other groups in more recent history we could review, from the Millerites to the Damey Mission to Harold Camping. When Christians come to believe the end of the world is near, or they assume they know the exact date of the end, they tend to act inappropriately and in a strange manner, especially with regard to work. Even the Apostle Paul's people in Thessalonica. By the way, Harold Camping made at least three predictions for the end of the world. Camping first predicted that the judgment day would occur on or about September 6, 1994. When it failed to occur, he revised the date to September 29th and then to October 2nd. In 2005, Camping predicted the second coming of Christ to be May 21st, 2011, whereupon the saved would be taken up to heaven in the rapture and that there would follow 5 months of fire, brimstone, and plagues on earth, with millions of people dying each day, culminating on October 21st, 2011, the final destruction of the world, the end of all things. Harold Camping died in 2013. But before he died, he said that he agreed with Jesus' words in Matthew 24 that no one could know when the end would come. Now, if it makes any difference to you, Harold Camping's college degree was in civil engineering, not the Bible or religion. The Damey Mission was a Korean Christian organization led by a man who claimed the end would come the 28th of October, 1992. Because the man attracted thousands of people to his churches and attracted $4.4 million, when the end did not happen, he was sued for fraud in Korea and jailed. Jesus in Matthew's gospel seems to take the other side of the question. Not how soon will Jesus return, not how soon they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, but rather, what if you don't see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven in your lifetime? What if you thought soon meant soon, and now you've waited 60 years or more for Jesus to return? Jesus gave the answer. Since you don't know when the Master shall return, keep doing what the Master gave you to do. So here's my problem. If anyone sees the Bible in the book of Revelation being played out now, and Jesus does not return, have you been deceived? Or has that person damaged the integrity of God's word? I'm asking the question. Anyone seeing the Bible and the book of Revelation being played out here and now, and Jesus does not return, have those people been deceived? Or has the preacher damaged the integrity of God's word? I'm only asking the question. Jesus tried to prevent people like Harold Camping and the Damey Mission from ever happening. Believing in the end of the world can produce the wrong kind of enthusiasm. The wrong kind of enthusiasm that leads you to give $4.4 million to the Damey Mission. And that wrong kind of enthusiasm gives more truth to Jesus' words. Don't be misled. Don't be deceived. Not just about the returning Messiah, but don't be deceived about what you should do about the returning Messiah. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. So, when Jesus returns, people should be in the field. People should be at work. People should be at the mill doing their daily tasks. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus doesn't describe the people of Noah's day as evil, although they were evil. The description Jesus gives is of people who are on task. The only people in Noah's day who shouldn't be in the field and at the mill were Noah and his family, because the Lord had told Noah to build the ark. It is true that the days of Noah were evil, and Jesus said, because wickedness is multiplied, most men's love will grow cold. But the other truth about the days of Noah is that before the cataclysm, people were going about their daily lives. And that is the plan. The plan isn't to send your money to the head of the Korean Damey Mission Church. The plan is for Jesus to come while we're all going about our Heavenly Father's business. Now, friends, it's perfectly acceptable to pray for the Lord to come and to return to us quickly. That is how the book of Revelation ends, with the Greek, O Lord, come. Revelation 22:20. The Greek word is Maranatha. You say it all in one word, Maranatha. O Lord, come. It's a prayer. As I mentioned to you, I usually prayed for the Lord to return before final exam week when I was in college. If Jesus came after final exams, that would make all of my studying for exams meaningless. But it's okay to pray for the Lord to return soon. Although Jesus reminds us, we will have to account for our actions when the Master does return. Whenever the Master returns. In the next chapter, chapter 25, Jesus tells his story of the great judgment day. And the judge will say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. So, should you worry about the future if the end is near or not near? Should we worry about the future if the end is near or if the end is not near? Corrie ten Boom said it well, and Corrie ten Boom worked against evil face to face in World War II. She said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. You know Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.